Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We'll end our reading there, the end of verse 17, knowing that as it is the living word of God, that it will live even as it has been read. In Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 42, Jesus Christ, he tells a parable. Let me just put it into, or paraphrase it for you. There was a certain man who was owed money. One man owed him 50 pence. Another man owed him 500 pence. So one owed a lot more than the other. Jesus Christ, whenever he spoke the parable, he turned round and said, if the man who's owed the money forgave both men who owed him that money, which of the two men do you think would be more thankful? And of course, the answer is that the one who owed the most would be the most thankful, because as he realized how great his debt was, and then that debt's just been completely wiped away and washed away, well, then that man would be filled with thankfulness. And this evening I want to look at one of these commandments. It's the fourth commandment, found there in verses 8 through to 11. And as I look at this commandment, I want two things to happen. If you're here and you're not saved this evening, I want you to see what God commands all of us. And I want you to see how we all fall short of God's requirements. These commands are not guidelines. They are commands. God has created us. He has given us life. He has given us gifts. He's given us breath. And He commands us as our Creator, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as we look at this command and what it entails, I want us all here to see how far we fall short of it, how often we've broken it, and as such, the great debt that we owe to God. But more than just seeing the great debt, I want you to see at the end of this message Christ. Because he says, look unto me and be ye saved, Be ye delivered. Be ye forgiven of all your sins, of all your great debt. Let it be washed and wiped away. He says, look unto me. Be ye saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That's what I want you to see if you're not saved. Your great debt, but indeed Christ who's the mighty to save. That indeed you'll see your danger and you'll flee to Him. But also this evening, if you are saved, whenever I looked at this commandment and began to study it, I used to think I kept it not too bad. But you know, whenever I began to study it, I saw how high this command is and how far I fall short of it. And instead of casting me into despair, it showed me how little I am, but it showed me how great my Savior is. Shows me how great a love He has shown to me, because He took every single one of my sins and He paid for it. Whenever I saw how much He had to pay, then I'm filled with a greater love and thankfulness for Him. That's the aim of this evening. So let us begin to look at the command. It's summarized there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the first thing I want to see regarding this command is the reality of it. You see, there's people today and they say that you don't need to keep this commandment. And perhaps that's your attitude this evening. You say, well, I don't need to keep it. Well, if that's your attitude, I would say you fall into one of two categories. Either you fall into the category where you say, or you believe that there's no God, and therefore that's why you don't need to keep this commandment. If that's you this evening, I just simply tell you the words of Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But there's another category that you could fall into this evening. And that is, you could fall into the category that says, well, this commandment is only for those in the Old Testament. You see, whenever you look at the New Testament, every other one of the ten commandments, or the other nine, are all repeated in the New Testament. But this commandment, the fourth one, it's not repeated. And as such, you don't need to keep it. And if that's the category you fall into this evening, let me just say and show you two things. First of all, you look with me very closely at the words there that are said in verse 8. The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day, and He says, keep it holy. Whenever the Lord gave this commandment at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel just left Egypt. They were going through the wilderness onto the promised land. Whenever God gave these set of commandments, He said, whenever it came to the fourth one, remember and keep. He didn't say begin and make. He said, remember. Remember that the commandment that was made at creation. In Genesis chapter 2 in the verses 1 to 3, we're told that God ordained this commandment right there and then at the beginning of creation. Chapter 2 of Genesis says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That word sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to make different. This one day in seven, this command to keep it, was not made at Sinai. It was made at creation. And as such, God is just saying to the children of Israel, you continue to keep it holy. You remember that it is holy right from creation until the end of the world, and you continue to keep it. And that includes today as well. But there's one other way that I can show you this commandment's to be kept, and that's in Mark chapter 2 in the verse 27, where Jesus Christ is speaking and He tells us about the Sabbath. And He says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. You see, this one day in seven, it was made because man needed it. Because of the way he's made, both spiritually and physically, he needed this day. And, you know, Abraham is made no different to the way you and I are made. Noah was made no different to the way you and I are made, and neither was Moses. We're all made the same, physically and spiritually. And as such, just as they needed the Sabbath day, so we need the Sabbath day. It's something that is to be kept. It's not a guideline. It's not if you feel like it or if you feel you need it. It's a command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We've seen the reality of this command, but let us secondly see the requirements of this command. What indeed does this command require? Well, if you look with me at verse 9, we see the first requirement. The Lord says there, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. If I was just to summarize that requirement in a few words, it would simply be this. God commands you and I, every one of us, both young and old, that we are to labor 6 days of the week in work for the glory of God. Or it is, just to break it even simpler, we are to labor in work. You see, some people think whenever we come to this fourth commandment that it only refers to one day of the week, but it doesn't. Because if you're just to change the words round a little bit in verse 9 without changing the sense of it, you could say, thou shalt labor 6 days. It's a command. Now, what does this requirement really mean? Well, we need to understand what the word work and the word labor that's used in this verse. You see, quite often we would use the word work and the word labor sort of interchangeably, but yet they're different words in the Hebrew. The word labor that's used here gives the idea of service, whereas the word work, it's the idea of an occupation. So say, for example, if there's any bakers here this evening, but if you're a baker, well, baker is your work. That's your occupation. But the fact that you make bread, that's your labor. That's the effort you put in. Or indeed, if there's a mechanic here this evening, the fact that you are a mechanic, that's your occupation. That's your work. But the fact that you fix cars, you put effort into it, that's your labor. What is it God requires us? What is it He commands us here? In verse 9, He says, thou shalt labor in work. This simply means that we are to have an occupation. We're not to sit around and do nothing. Now, I'm not talking about those who retired. But we are to have an occupation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, God commands us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And while indeed some people can come to the age of retirement where they've stopped their occupation, as it were, yet indeed there's always something that every one of us can do. And God commands us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with the might that God has given you. Do it with the talent. Do it with the gift. Do it with the strength. Do it with the opportunity and the time that God has given you. Labor. Put effort. Put energy. All that you have. Into whatsoever hand or occupation thy hand findeth to do. Let me just stop there and ask you. This is a command that God has given you and me. But tell me. How do you compare to it? Whenever you look back over the past week, or even look back over your life, have you worked? Have you labored in a work, in an occupation, or whatever opportunity that you had to do? Have you labored with all your might? Have you labored with all your strength? Not part of it, all of it. The mind that God's given you, have you used every single capacity of it for God's glory? Or have you, like me, been careless on occasions, not being as conscientious as I could have been, but sort of saying, well, I'll do the job all right. Have I been careless? Not being the best that we can be? Well, if so, we feel this command, haven't we? Because God's given us a gift to be used. And if we don't use it for Him, then we fall short. We're not to do it half-heartedly. We're to do it wholeheartedly. Because whatever we do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And so can I ask you, whenever you work, do you do it for the glory of God? Is He in your mind? Is He in your thoughts every single second of it? Is He your ambition? Is He your aim? You do it not for men to please them, but you do it for Him primarily. Look back over your life. Has every single second, every single moment been worked with every ability that you have, physically, mentally, and spiritually? And has it been done for the glory of God and for Him alone? Can I even ask, has there been any moment where that's been the case? Or have you, like me, fallen short every single moment in life? The first requirement in this command is thou shalt labor, work with your energy, with all your might, 6 days. But there's a second requirement, and that's found in verse 10. And let's reread there. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And while the first requirement was that we are to labor and work for the glory of God, yet indeed this second requirement is that we are to labor and worship, focusing on the glory of God. You see, some people think, and I have to say, it was in my mind, it was part of my mindset for a good while, that the Lord's day is just, or indeed as some people will call it a Sabbath, we'll use the terms interchangeably, the Lord's day is just a day where you just relax and chill out and perhaps catch up in your sleep. And that's because people turn around and say, well, you're not to do any work in the Lord's day. But yet if you look with me very carefully at verse 10 of Exodus 20, it says there in it, thou shalt not do any work. Doesn't say thou shalt not do any labor. Remember, there's a difference in the words. In it thou shalt not do any work, any occupation. But in it thou shalt labor. In it thou shalt put effort, energy, again with all thy might, not carelessly, not half-heartedly, not wearily, but with all thy might, heart, soul, strength, and mind. Labor in your worship for the Lord. Now, there's a few things I want us to see regarding this requirement about laboring in worship. The first thing is what it is we are to do. You see there, that word work is very, or indeed, the word Sabbath there is important to understand. It says there, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And the word Sabbath literally means to cease intensely. It means just to exterminate whatever it was you were doing, to exterminate, to cease completely, to stop. But again, it's not to stop from doing everything. Because again, if you read on, it says it's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And the word off there in this context, it gives the idea of possession. Now, if I was to turn around and say that this is a pulpit off Martyrs Memorial, I'd be saying it's a pulpit that's possessed, that's owned by Martyrs Memorial. If I was to say that this is the jacket off Paul, I'd be saying that this is the jacket that's possessed by Paul. This day, this seventh day, this Sabbath, the Lord tells us here, it's not a day that's owned by you. It's not a day for you. It's a day for me. It's a day where you exterminate, you cease from your occupation. a new focus on me. You labor, put effort, energy, heart, soul, mind, and strength into your focusing on me and my glory. If you want to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 58 and the verses 13 and 14, and we'll see a few things that the Lord tells us about this Sabbath day and what we are to do, and indeed what we are not to do. Isaiah chapter 58. In verse 13, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure," see, this is not a day for our pleasure, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy, separated, special, sanctified day, and call the Sabbath a delight," not a drudgery, "a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." What does the Lord say regarding this day? He says, turn away from your own pleasure. Turn away from your own words. Turn away from your own thoughts. Turn away from such. It's my day. It's a day for me. It's a day where you focus on my glory. And you know, everything that we speak, every word that we say in this day, its focus is to be the Lord. Everything that we listen to, whether it's on the radio, whatever it may be, the focus of it is to be on the Lord. Anything we read, whether it be a magazine or a book, its focus is to be on the Lord. Anything that we play, and yes, you can play in the Lord's day, take for example a Bible quiz, but its focus is to be on the Lord. Anything we think about, its focus is to be on the Lord. Not our own pleasure, not our own sport, not our own hobbies, not whatever it may be. Its focus is to be on the Lord. Not to sit around and trying to think, well, here, I've got this to do this week and that to do this week, and do all your work, your occupation, even in your thoughts. You say, well, I'm not doing it with my hands. But yet you're doing it in your thoughts, you're working out, you're laboring in your occupation, even on the Lord's day. If you do such, our thoughts, our words, our actions, everything we read, everything we see, everything we listen to, everything, it's to be the focus of the glory of God. We are to worship Him, whether it be privately at home or publicly. God tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to meet as God's people. We are to praise His name together. We are to hear His word being preached together. We are to pray together. And we are to encourage each other. That's one thing we're also to do in this day. But every part of the public worship is to be, the focus is the glory of God. And then at home, everything we do, everything for the glory of God. And can I ask you here this evening, I ask you gently, how often, or indeed how much of today, has your mind been on the glory of God? Whenever you ate your dinner, whenever you drove here, whenever you walked home, whatever it may be, how many moments today did you think on the glory of God? Whenever you spoke to the person in church, or to your wife or your husband at home, or to your children, how much was the words for the focusing on the glory of God? Was any of it? And again, can I just say that just As the first requirement in our occupation, we are to labor with all our strength and our might and our mind and all our heart. It's exactly the same here. We're not to do it carelessly. We're to do it conscientiously. We're not to do it half-heartedly. We're to do it with all our heart. And we're not to do it as a drudgery, as a duty. Do it wearily, coming into church or going to speak a word for the Lord, just doing it wearily. And Micah, or indeed Malachi, if you can find it here, chapter 1, the verse 13, the Lord speaks by public worship. And he says to his people, "Ye said, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it," speaking off the Sabbath day. "And ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand? This half-hearted worship, this half-hearted sacrifice, this half-hearted love? Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? The one who loves you, the one who gives you the gift of life, the one who blesses you with food every day. Should I accept this of your hand? I gave you 6 days of the week to focus on your work and on your occupation. I gave you 6 full days to do it, and I only asked for one where you set it aside and you focus on my glory. And yet you do it half-heartedly. You do it carelessly. You focus on your own pleasure, your own ways. Use my time, my day for yourself. Do you see along with me how much we fall? If you're to begin to count up the moments, if you take the 24 hours in a day, and if you take off, say, for example, 9 hours for sleep, that leaves you with 15. If you're to take the amount of moments that there are in that time, I had it worked out here earlier. That would leave 54,000 moments in a day. Tell me, how many of those 54 moments did you spend worshiping the Lord today? How many did you do it with all your heart? How much did you do it in delight and with a joy of thankfulness because He is your Lord? Because He is your God? Or are you like me and you've fallen so far short of it? We see what we are to do in this day. And just before I go on, can I just say that there are such things as labors of necessity. There's things that we can't put off. There's things that we can't postpone. There's things that we can't avoid. There's labors of necessity. That's not what God's talking about in this. He's giving the principle. You cease from your occupation. There are such things as labors of necessity. You take the likes of a doctor. You take the likes of a nurse, police, fire brigade. Many, many other examples as well. Where people have to labor. Where people have to work in this day. And Jesus Christ, He emphasized this again and again in the Gospels. Because He healed in the Sabbath day many different people. He showed care. He showed compassion. Whenever there was a need, He went and He supplied it. This is not talking about such things. There are labors of necessity and labors of mercy. But can I just say, if you are a doctor or a nurse or a policeman, whatever it may be, and you're engaged in one of these labors of necessity, if you do it so that you can get extra money because you get time and a half for working on a Sunday, and you do it primarily for that motive and not in mercy and for the glory of God, Willing you break this command because you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for self. Can I just again say, as I did this morning, whenever I speak to you, I'm speaking very much to myself here. I don't stand here as someone perfect. I stand here as a sinner, a great sinner, but one who's saved by grace. What we are to do, we've seen that. But let me just also say when we are to do it. You see, it says there in verse 10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." And you know, some people turn around and say, "Well, I can work one Sunday and then sure I'll take the next two Sundays off, or indeed I'll take 2 days off next week." Or indeed to say, "Well, I'll work all 7 days and lose all 7 days for myself, but I'll take a seventh of 24 hours each day. And so I'll just take a seventh of my time and split it that way." That's not what God requires. He says, "But the seventh day." Not the seventh of your time, the seventh day. From midnight to midnight, from beginning of the day to the end of the day. That belongs to him. And while it is true, from creation until the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath was kept on the seventh day, that was because of God's example. You see, and whenever God finished after creating the earth in 6 days, he rested the seventh day, and we followed God's example. Just as he rested, so we rested. But yet, from the resurrection of Christ, Christ met with his people very especially on the first day of the week. That's a Sunday. And on that day, he met with them, he blessed them, he encouraged them, he strengthened their faith. He revealed his presence in very special ways. And indeed in the book of Revelation, the first day of the week is now called the Lord's Day. It's the day that belongs to him. And so just as from creation to indeed the resurrection of Christ, we follow God. Whenever he created and rested in the seventh day, yet now we follow the example of God the Son and his example. And saying there's no more revelation after the end of the book of Revelation. That first day of the week is to be kept as the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, until the end of time. And just one other thing that I just want to note regarding this second requirement, and that is who we are to focus on. We are to labor in our worship, focusing on the glory of God. But yet if you look at the commandment there in verse 10, it's specific. It says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Jehovah. And from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, the name Jehovah refers to God in the sense of whenever he made a covenant with his people to save them, to deliver them. And who are we to worship in this day? Whose glory are we to focus on? We are to focus on our Savior. We're to focus on the one who loved us. We're to focus on the one who humbled himself. Every day he woke up on this earth for those 33 years, he had us in his mind. Every single trial and temptation he came across, he had us in his mind. Every difficulty, he had us in his mind. Whenever he put his head down to sleep at night, he had us in his mind. Whenever he went to that cross, he had us in his mind. He did it for us. He did it for the glory of his Father, yes, but he also did it for us. What pain, what suffering, what anguish, what torment he went through for us, that we would be saved for all eternity, that we would be forgiven, that we would become his children, made pure, sanctified, made conformable into his image, been able to enjoy not the bondage of sin, but able to joy righteousness. We are to focus on Jehovah, our Savior. And all of his love to us, but also it says it's the Sabbath of the Lord, thy God. And the name God there is the name Elohim. And it's used again and again in Scripture to refer to God as Creator. So not only are we to remember God, our Savior, but remember God, our Creator. The one who has given us life and breath, and every single moment, every single day, every single thing is to be used for him. belongs to Him. It's only a gift. It's only lent out to us that we would use it for Him. That's who we are to worship. It's who we are to focus on. Our loving Creator who blesses us with mercies every day. Whenever we think upon those two things, then that's what inspires us. That's what motivates us to worship Him and to focus upon Him. Whenever you think of that, it makes a foretaste of heaven. Because everyone who's saved and trusts in Christ alone will go to heaven. And what will we do in heaven? We'll not worry about our own pleasures, our own ways. Our focus will be the worship of the Lord. Our focus will be His glory. Seeing Him face to face. Can you even just imagine that this evening? Seeing Christ, your Creator and your Savior, face to face. Seeing the one who looks at you with an immeasurable love. The one who's ever upheld you and kept you. Whenever you fell, He picked you up again. The one who's brought you safely home to be with Him for all eternity. The one you'll be with. The one whom you can never be separated from. The one you'll love with a perfect heart. You see, the wonder of heaven is that we will focus on the glory of God and His love to us, and as such will ever be revived and refreshed to love Him, to praise Him, to serve Him with all we have. That's why the Sabbath day is needed even now. We focus on God, and then we're motivated to live for Him. Can I just finish this evening? We've seen what God requires in this commandment. He says you are to labor in your occupation or your work. You're not to do it half-heartedly with the gifts I've given you. You're not to do it carelessly. You're not to waste a single moment. You're to labor for My glory in your occupation. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you're to do it with thy might. The second requirement of this commandment is that on the seventh day, the first day of the week, we are to labor in worship, focusing on the glory of our Savior, focusing on the glory of our Creator, the one who's loved us more than we can ever imagine. And therefore, love Him back. Serve Him. Speak of Him. Enjoy Him. Praise Him. Hear Him preached. Encourage others with words about Him on this day, from beginning to end. Tell me, how have you kept it? How have you kept God's commandments? Have you failed? Can you think of one moment today, one moment in your life, even just thinking of the Lord's Day aside alone, can you think of one moment where you, with a perfect heart, a full heart, with all the might that God has given you, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to speak of Him, to praise Him, can you think of one moment where you've done such in all your life? If not, then for every single Lord's Day that you've lived, you have failed. You have willingly, consciously, actively failed by your nature and by your actions and by your heart. You've failed and you've rebelled against God. You've abused His gift of life and opportunity. You've neglected His love. You've despised Him, what He's commanded us. The Bible tells us the punishment of such. You turn with me to Numbers, chapter 15. We'll see how what the punishment is of breaking this day. Numbers chapter 15. In verse 32, we read, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day." He didn't have to do that. He was commanded, you had 6 days to do that. This was not a labor of necessity. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. On reading that, some people will say, but he was only gathering sticks. You see, that's our natural inclination. He's only gathering sticks. But you see, in such an attitude that we have belittled sin. We have considered sin to be nothing. It's only a little thing. But whenever we see God's punishment of it, he says, he shall be surely put to death. We see the seriousness of sin. Even of one sin. The wages of sin is death. We see how holy, how pure God is. To break God's command, even in one way, it's serious. He hates sin. While he blesses us with many things in life, he hates sin. And he can't let it go by. And while perhaps you say, well, I haven't been struck down yet, the Bible tells us appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is eternal death. A lake of fire. A place of torments. Of darkness. Can you imagine it? Gnashing, weeping, regret, bitterness, hatred, boiling up inside you, eating away at you. Of an immense pain. So a lake of fire burns your skin. And it'll never cease. There's no hope, there's no end to it. The wages of sin is death. But God. Romans 5 and the verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see your sin this evening? Do you see how great it is? Listen to the one who says, look unto me. God, the one whom we've offended, the one whom we have rebelled against, he has commended, he has shown, he has given his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, never deserving of anything, Christ, his pure, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, has died in our place. He took upon himself all our sin. Do you see it this evening? And that death that was due for every single one, do you see it this evening? He took upon himself. And he suffered his Father's wrath for every single one. The equivalent of eternal hell. For every single one. Again and again and again and again. Until he cried out victoriously, it is finished. What a great Savior. What love. What sacrifice. He felt it. It's not that because he was almighty, he didn't feel it. He felt it. He felt the wrath. He felt the torments. He felt the pain. Every single one of it. But yet he did it lovingly. Why? So that we would be saved. But we would never suffer it. Rising again from the dead with his blood shed and the debt paid. He is here this evening. You can't see Christ, but he is here this evening. Do you hear him speaking to you? He says to you, look unto me. Be ye saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. He commands you, look unto Him. Will you do so this evening? You make a choice, going out that door, every one of us. If you're not saved, you make a choice to look unto Christ. And to be saved once and for all, He will save you. He will keep you. You turn from your sin, you trust in Him, He will save you and keep you for all eternity. Take you home to be with Him. But if you walk out that door, no man knows what a day will bring forth. I plead with you, come to Christ. He commands you lovingly. He wants to save you. Look unto Me and be ye saved. Child of God, can I encourage you to think upon how great our sin is, but to think upon how great love Christ has shown to us, and let us be filled with an even greater love for Him. We failed Him every moment of every day in our lives, but yet He's loved us, and He's died for us, He's saved us, He's upkeeping us, and He'll forever keep us, and nothing shall separate us from His love. What a wonderful Savior. May we live for Him in such thankfulness. May God bless His word to us. We'll sing just the verse, or sing just a couple of verses of Hymn 273. Hymn 273. It's found in page 286. We'll sing verses 1. In the verse 2, I hear Thy welcome voice. It calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And may indeed you sing genuinely, in repentance and in trust, I am coming, Lord, coming nigh to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in Thy blood that flowed on Calvary. And He will do so. He will save you. We'll stand to sing verses 1 and 2 of this hymn, please. All standing.
I hear Thy welcome.
Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy word. It shows us how great our sin is, how great our failing. But Lord, I praise Thee that from Genesis to Revelation, the theme of Thy word is Jesus Christ, the One who is mighty, the One who saves. Lord, I ask Thee, may He be remembered from this evening. Lord, I cannot create an anxious thought. Lord, I ask Thee now, let Thy word live. Lord, I cry, let Thy word live. Not in my merits, but in the merits of Christ alone. Build His kingdom. Or is anyone here in the valley of decision? Lord, I cry, bring them through. Bring them through now. Lord, let them not wait. Lord, I thank that no matter what hindrances we meet, Christ will pave the way. And Father, we as Thy children, help us, Lord, and to go home praising Christ that He has washed away our sin, that He is our Savior now and for all eternity, our satisfaction and our righteousness. Lord, let us love Him with all our heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.